Matthew chapter 11 this morning, and if you found your place, and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 11. And if you're willing and able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verse number 1 down to verse number 6, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 down to verse 6. We are just working our way through the book of Matthew. And we started it really about Christmas time last year. And we started in Matthew chapter 1, the Christmas story as told by the Apostle Matthew. And we've led to this point. So Matthew chapter 11, next verse, next chapter. And here we go, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use your word this morning in our hearts and in our lives. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let's start with a few questions this morning. What do you expect out of life? What do you expect out of the people around you? What kind of things do you expect to happen to you, or what kind of things do you expect not to happen to you? And we all have different expectations. We all have different ideas of the way we think our life should go. We all have different expectations or even anticipation for what will take place even this very week. What do you expect from life? What do you expect to happen to you or not happen to you in life? Some people hold the philosophy that if you expect great things, then great things will happen. Like, if you can believe it, then you can achieve it. And all you have to do is envision the victory. And as long as you can envision the victory, then you are sure to have victory. You know people like that? It's like a self-motivation, right? You wake up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you say things like, You are a tiger. You are a winner. You do nothing but win. They self-motivate themselves that way. If you can believe it, then you can achieve it. If you can think it, then it can happen. You're just not thinking enough. The reason why it's not happening is you're not thinking it enough. So you must think it more, right? Some people hold that philosophy. There are others who hold the philosophy that if you expect little, then you won't be disappointed when you get a little. As long as you don't think too much, don't want too much, don't desire too much, because in the end, we all know that not every dream comes true. We all know that just because you wish upon a star doesn't mean that that wishing will change the course of your history. Sometimes if you aim at the stars or if you aim at the moon and you launch out to get to the moon and the stars, it brings you nothing but crashing back down to the earth where you break your neck and die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Very, very uplifting. What do you expect from life? What do you anticipate happening to you or not happening to you this week? What if these kind of expectations and anticipations, what if they are applied to God? What do you expect from God? What are you expecting from God to do in your life? What are you desiring God to do in your marriage? What are you desiring God to do with your children? What are you anticipating God doing in your heart even this very morning? What is your expectation of God? Our text this morning is really about the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. He's the target. He's the goal. He's the epicenter. He's the one that we are all shooting for. He's the one that we are all aiming for. But also in our text, we have the story of people who are interacting in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these people have their expectations. John the Baptist, he has an expectation of the way that he thinks Jesus should be working in his life. He has an expectation of what he believes Jesus ought to be doing. And the problem that John is encountering is Jesus is not doing what John thinks Jesus ought to be doing. What happens when God doesn't do what you think he should do? How do you respond when God doesn't work the way that you think he should work? What's your response to God when God doesn't do what you thought God would have already done, or should have already done, or could have already done in your heart, or even in your life? Verse number 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of the commanding of his 12 disciples that he departed to teach and to preach in their cities. So Jesus, his ministry is teaching and his ministry is preaching. And just so you know, this is the normal way for Jesus to do ministry. All throughout the Gospels, which are a record of Jesus' ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all a record of Jesus' ministry. And all throughout the Gospels, this is what you find Jesus doing. You find him teaching, and you find him preaching. And what the problem that proposes to John is that John had this immediate expectation of Jesus. So when John hears that Jesus is simply going city to city, place to place, village to village, and Jesus is teaching and preaching in these villages, when John hears that, it does not fulfill the expectation that John had of Jesus' ministry, and John wants to know why. Why isn't Jesus doing what I thought he would do? Why isn't Jesus fulfilling what I thought Jesus would fulfill? And so that brings us to verse 2. Now when John here is not John the Apostle, it's John the Baptist. The same John who baptized Jesus just a few chapters before this in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4. The same John who is Jesus' cousin. The same John who was born just a few months in front of Jesus. This is that John the Baptist. So now when John, or John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So what we know from this passage is John is in prison. We also know that from Matthew chapter 14. In a couple weeks, we'll get to John's interaction in prison, his prison life, if you will. What happened is John had been proclaiming, here comes the Messiah, behold, the Lamb of God. He baptizes Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But that was not the end of John's ministry. John had this particular ministry of pointing out to those in power that they had compromised their righteousness where immorality was concerned. So John had pointed out to Herod, who was king at that time, John had pointed out that Herod had done these unrighteous and immoral acts. He had stood up to the powers that be. He had called them out for their sin and their violation of God and His word. And because that John had stood up and stood within the face of those in power, that landed John in prison. And while John is in prison, he hears that Jesus is going city to city, village to village, and Jesus is teaching and Jesus is preaching. What of that? What if Jesus going around teaching and preaching is so shocking to John that it causes John to go, hold on, give me two of the men who work for me and go and see Jesus and ask him if we were wrong? What if John, see, notice verse 2, when he heard in prison the works of Christ, when he heard what Jesus was doing, the preaching, the teaching from village to village, city to city, when he heard of the works of Christ, he says, go and ask Christ why he isn't doing what I thought he should be doing. Now understand this. John is not being critical of Jesus. This is the same John who just a few years before baptized Jesus in the Jordan and said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. This is the same John who in John chapter 1 said of Jesus, I am not worthy to tie his shoes. This is the same John who was Jesus' cousin, who was so profoundly affected by Jesus. He was pointing people to Jesus and saying, you do not need to be baptized of me, you need to be baptized of him, because he is greater than I. He must increase, I must decrease. It's that same John. So what has happened in John's life that he would say a few years earlier, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. What has happened in John's life that would lead John from saying that to sending his assistants to Jesus and saying, are you the one we thought you were going to be, or should we look for someone else? You see, here's what it is. John's expectation is not met. John's expectation of Jesus' ministry is not met. What John, in part, expected from Jesus' ministry was John expected Jesus to bring judgment. John expected Jesus to bring fire. John, like the apostles and like the Israelites and like the Pharisees, John expected Jesus to come in and as the Messiah to free Israel from the oppressive rule of Rome and from the oppressive rule of the false religion that had propagated inside of the Israelite people. John expected Jesus to come in and to preach judgment and to bring judgment and to weed out those who were not truly of the house of Israel. This is what John expected. And so John says, are you the one we hoped you would be? Are you the Messiah? Are you meeting my expectation? Or should we look for someone else to meet our expectations? Do you know what John is having? Do you know what John is having? John is having doubts. Why is John having doubts? Well, perhaps it's because he's sitting in a prison. John, perhaps sitting in prison, thinking, all I did was point out the Messiah. All I did was tell the country that this is the Lamb of God. All I did was proclaim what God had divinely showed me. All I did was stand up for righteousness, and he's the Messiah, and yet I'm in prison. Where's the judgment? Where's the casting down of Roman rule? Where's the setting straight of this false religion? Why am I in prison? And he is just going city to city teaching and preaching. John is doubting. Have you ever doubted? Have you ever doubted God's work in your life? Have you ever doubted your relationship with that God? Hey, have you ever doubted even yourself? Have you found yourself at different moments doubting? Is this really right? Is God really working good? Is this really the best plan? Is this really what I ought to be doing? Is this really the way I should take a stand? Is this really the decision I ought to make? Is this really the relationship that I should jump into? Have you ever found yourself doubting? John is doubting. Two ideas then from doubts. Two ideas. Number one, notice the anatomy to the doubts. Notice the anatomy of the doubts. Look, here it is. Is it okay to doubt? People ask me that sometimes. They'll send me an email, Pastor. You know, I'm struggling, and I really feel guilty. Is it okay to struggle? Is it okay to doubt? Is it okay to be frustrated? Well, here's how I attempt to answer that this way every time. John the Baptist doubted. David doubted. All throughout the Psalms, read Psalms, and you'll read David always coming to this place in his own emotions, or his own prayers, or the expression of his emotions, and he's saying things like, I'm not sure. God, are you really there? God, are you really helping? God, are you really working? Here's what I want you to understand. Your doubts are normal. Doubts are common. That's for your notes, your handouts there. Doubts are common. John the Baptist is doubting. David is doubting. Even the disciples doubt. Even they wonder. Even they're skeptical. You hear of Thomas. Thomas gets branded as the bad disciple. Thomas, the doubting disciple. Well, what of Thomas in the book of Acts when he's standing and he's preaching and he's dying for his faith? If really all the disciples were doubters, not just Thomas, is it okay to doubt? Well, notice this about our text. Here's John, a few years earlier, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the man whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie, the Messiah. And now, a few years later, Jesus didn't do what John thought Jesus was going to do. John is in prison, and what's he doing? Are you sure you were the one that we were expecting? Are you sure you were the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else? Because I'm sitting in prison, and Rome is still in rule, and the false religion is still being propagated. And you're going city to city doing miracles, and you're going city to city preaching, and you're going city to city teaching, but you are not bringing the judgment that I thought you were going to bring. You're not meeting my expectation. But watch this. Watch this about Jesus. Jesus speaking of John. Look at verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. So here's John. He's doubting Jesus. He's questioning the decision that he said of Jesus just a few years earlier. And what does Jesus say? Look at verse 7. Everybody there with me? Verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. John is a terrible, terrible Christian. Is that what it says? No. No, look what he says. What went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? He's saying, what is John? Is John just some dead branch that just wherever the wind blows, the branch goes? Is that what John is? Is he a reed in the wind? He says, what'd you go out in the wilderness to see? Verse 8. A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's house. What did you go out to see? I'm in verse 9. A prophet? Yea, I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he. He's saying, this is John. This is who John is, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What does Jesus say about John's doubts? John doubts Jesus. Jesus defends John. Jesus doesn't look at John and say, you coward, you traitor, you yellow-bellied chicken, you good-for-nothing, noodle-legged, you moron. He doesn't say that about him, does he? What does he say of John? He says, John is greater than all of them born of women. John is greater than a prophet. John is more than a prophet. Why? Because John prepared. John made way. John declared, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John doubts Jesus. Jesus defends John. A lot of times we let our doubts intimidate us. A lot of times we let our doubts determine the decisions we make. A lot of times we get discouraged by our doubts and we start thinking that we're the only ones who ever doubted. We're the only ones who ever questioned. We're the only ones who ever wondered if God is really working in my life, like right now, like even today, like if this is actually in God's plan. Does God actually have a plan? Because everything seems to be falling out. I mean, the mortgage and the job and the employees and the neighbors and the kids and the husband and the wife and the this and the that. You ever feel that way? And a lot of times we get so beat up by our own doubts. We get intimidated by our own doubts. We get discouraged by our own doubts. And we become hostage to the doubts. Well, take heart this morning. Because John doubted. John doubted. And Jesus didn't look at John and say, get out of my presence. If you doubt, then you can't even come in. 100% participation only. That's what he's saying. He doesn't say that to John. What does he say to John? He defends John. John's doubts are common. That's the first thing I want you to see. Notice this. Number two, John's doubts are natural. Why? Because of his critics. Think of this. John is forced to spend time with King Herod. King Herod is a God denier. King Herod is an awful person. Let me tell you about Herod. Herod ends up taking his brother's wife. Okay, so he has his brother killed. He takes his brother's wife. John called Herod out on it. John said, listen, this isn't right. You're a murderer and you're an adulterer by taking your brother's wife, whose name was Herodias. He says, you take Herodias as your wife, and that is wrong. You should not have done that. And he calls him out on it. And Herod and Herodias get mad about it, obviously. Then they grab John, they throw John in prison. Herodias' daughter ends up dancing for Herod. Herod enjoys the dance, and he looks at Herodias' daughter, and he says to her, whatever you want in my entire kingdom, up to half the kingdom, you can have. Take whatever you want, you name it, it's yours. You thought your family dynamic was complicated. This is the epitome of dysfunctional family, okay? So he says, whatever you want, I love you, I like you so much, I'll give you whatever you want, you just do whatever I ask, what do you want? And she says to her uncle, who is also her father, which is kind of like her grandfather, whatever, she says to him, I want John's head on a platter. And so Matthew chapter 14, guess what happens? Herod takes John's head right off his shoulders, places it on a platter, and presents it to Herodias. John is doubting. Why is John in doubting? Number one, doubts are common. Doubts are normal. We all have ideas, ways we thought God was going to do, things we thought God was going to do, ways we thought it was going to work. And then it isn't going the way we thought it was going to work. We aren't the first ones to doubt. And even John, even David, even the disciples, even the apostles, even they doubted. Not just John is doubting and doubts are common, but John is doubting. And John is doubting, why? Because of his critics, because of the people that he is forced to hang around. Matthew chapter 14 says Herod goes down to John's prison cell every day just to listen to John preach to him because he finds John intriguing. Think of that. He goes down, he sits and pulls up a chair, he's like, hey, preach one of those sermons, John, because that's really interesting stuff. You know what he's saying in those sermons? He's rebuking Herod in those sermons. And yet, Herod finds John entertaining. He thinks it's funny. John's forced to hang around these kind of people. Listen, you get to the New Testament, here's how it sounds in the epistles. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Listen, there are those who are negative. They are almost always negative. People who are negative are almost always negative. People who find fault almost always find fault in anything. The Herods, the Herodiases of the world, this is how they are programmed to go through life. And when you hang around people who are negative, when you hang around people who are fault finders, when you hang around people who are critics, when you hang around people who can't keep their mouth shut, you know what that does to your spirit? You know what that does to you? It eats away at you. It corrupts you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We could close up shop and we could have, if we had church right there, all of us could have learned a lesson right there. Don't get your hopes up. We ain't closing up shop that fast, but we could. We ain't gonna, but we could. Hang around people who are negative. Hang around people who are critics. Hang around people who are fault-finding. Hang around people who are God deniers. Hang around people who say only point out only the faults and the flaws. Hang around people who only find the things that the church did wrong. Hang around people like that, and guess what you will become? Guess what you will become? Proverbs, here's what Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, here's what he says. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You remember Solomon? Solomon marries these unbelievers. He brings all these unbelieving wives into his kingdom and into his house. And what does the scripture tell us about that? That these wives, these unbelieving wives, Solomon brought them in. These wives who served other gods. What do they say? The Bible says of Solomon that they turned his heart away from the Lord. What turned his heart away from the Lord? The people who he associated himself with. That's who turned his heart away from the Lord. Be not deceived. Evil communication, corrupt good manners. John's in prison listening to Herod, Herodias, and Herodias' daughter, Jesse, rail on and on about this man named Jesus, about this one who's doing work. He's listening to them drone on and on about how bad it must be. And you can't help but put yourself in John's place. John in prison listening to this Jesus not doing what he thought he was going to do, and John's given over to doubt. Want to know the reason why you doubt? Sometimes the reasons why we doubt, sometimes the reason why we question, sometimes the reasons why we grow skeptical of God's plan for our lives is because the people that we're listening to. Now, if you're listening to somebody, if somebody like that, listen, here's my advice to you. Get away from them. Look, just say it like this. Be polite, be nice, don't be rude. But say, listen, the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you, but you quench the Jesus in me. So be quiet. You're laughing. I'm not. I've watched it happen way too many times. Why do we doubt? We doubt. Doubts are common. Why do we doubt? We doubt because of critics. Why do we doubt? We doubt because of our circumstances. Look at verse 2. He is in prison. So, listen, sometimes circumstances cause you to doubt. Sometimes where you are in life, what you're experiencing, the things you're going through. Listen, when you lose a loved one in what you would understand as prematurely, when you lose a loved one, when tragedy strikes, when a layoff happens, when a financial reversal comes into your life, what happens? Those circumstances normally cause you to start doubting. You start questioning your head, John in prison, questioning, I don't really, why is this happening to me? All I did was proclaim the Messiah. All I did was point out Jesus. You know, four times, Jesus uses the phrase four times in the Gospels, O ye of little faith. He uses that phrase four times. Two times he uses it because of lack of provision, and two times he uses it because the disciples think that they're in physical danger. But all four times, why does Jesus say, O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith? All four times, why? Because the disciples look at their circumstances. They look at where they're at. They're on a boat. It's a storm. It's the middle of the night. They look at their circumstances. They look at what's happening to them. They look at the chaos that they're feeling, and they look at that, and they doubt, O ye of little faith. When did they have little faith? When did they doubt? When their circumstances were not what they thought they should be. We doubt because of our circumstances. We doubt because of our conditions. In the prison, you don't eat well. Now, I mean, I'm not speaking from testimony. I've never been in prison, but I'm surmising that in prison, those aren't the best, most spiritual environments to find yourself in. Like, you know, I want to grow closer to the Lord. I'm going to go to prison. Or you might grow close to the Lord in prison. It caused you to pray a lot more than you were. But nonetheless, John in prison, not eating well. John in prison, not getting sleep. John in prison, tired, fatigued. John in prison, emotionally drained. John in prison, physically drained. There's a lot to say about being physically drained. There's a lot to say about expending yourself. You know when you doubt? You doubt when you've expended yourself. You're physically at your limitation. The body cannot do all that the mind wishes it could do. And so sometimes we push ourselves, we work overtime, we stay up late, we hang out with the kids, we went there, we were with friends, we did that, we did this, we were working on the home project, we're spending ourselves, and when we expend ourselves and we don't replenish ourselves, sometimes that brings us to places of doubt. Like how many of you know sometimes a nap and a good snack can get you right back on top? How many of you know what? Some of you are trying to take that nap right now. I'm looking at you. I see you. The pastor can see you. There's not a mirror here. I watch you. You're going to do bad things to your neck if you'll stop just bobbing it like that, okay? I'm worried for you. Some of you are trying to get your nap now. This is not your time to nap. Get your nap this afternoon. Sometimes a good snack, like a nice cup of coffee, a donut, manna from heaven, otherwise known as Pop-Tarts, some chips, some salsa, a big bowl of guacamole, a big old huge plate of pancit with like some of that red sauce. I don't know what's in that sauce, but that sauce is so addictive. Anybody else ready for lunch? Let's close up. Let's go home, right? Go take a nap. Go eat some food. John in prison. Why is he doubting? John in prison. He's doubting. His doubts are common. Doubts because of critics. Doubts because of circumstances. Doubts because John's conditions aren't very good. Listen, you need to eat. You go through tragedy. You go through hardship. You go through heartbreaking times. We stop eating. We say things like, I'm not hungry. I don't even have an appetite. Yeah, but your body needs that. God designed you this way. It's not good for you to go long periods without food. For clarification, 3 hours is not a long period in between eating. I just want you to know. Some of you are like, long periods, that's an hour. I got to eat again. It's been an hour. Why do we doubt? We doubt. We doubt because we're limited in our perspective. This is the last one. We doubt because of our constraint. Hey, listen, John, this is simple. John simply does not know all that Jesus knows. Has it dawned on you that God knows more than you? God sees more than you see. God understands more than you understand. God feels more than you feel. God, the Alpha, Omega, beginning, end. God sees the beginning. God is. God was before the beginning, so God saw the beginning. God is far beyond the end, so God is well past the end. Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end. Nothing is hidden from the hand of God. Has it dawned on you that God just might know more than you know? And so what God is doing in your life, what God is allowing in your life, as it dawned on you, God might be allowing it because he knows what's happening next month or next year or later on down the line. Could it be that his ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts? Yeah, certainly. We would all go, yes, that's true. We know that's true. Until it hits home, until it hits the heart. Until it affects us, until my expectation, my anticipations not being met. Why? Because the circumstance that I'm in front of, because of how I'm limited in what I can see, I can't see it all, I can't control it all. I mean, I get this moment, maybe this moment, but life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. None of us are guaranteed to make it to tonight. We all hope, we all think, we all expect that we will, but none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And so could it be that God knows more than you know? God sees more than you see. And so what God is allowing into your life, he's allowing because he knows what's coming next week. We doubt. Why? Why do we doubt? Doubts are common. Doubts because of critics. Doubts because of the conditions and circumstances we find ourselves in. Doubts because of the constraint that we have. We simply don't know all that God knows. We think we know, but we don't. So that's the anatomy of doubts. These are the reasons why we doubt. What's the answer for the doubts? Here's the answer, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Listen, this is one of the nicest things that Jesus says in all the gospels. Jesus is not offended in your offendedness in him. Jesus is not offended in your offendedness. Yes, I made that word up. Preachers are allowed to do that. Jesus is not offended in your offendedness in him. So I just don't think Jesus would do that. I'm offended that Jesus would do that. Good news, Jesus isn't offended in that. Jesus doesn't take it that personal that you don't think he should do something that way. Jesus goes, okay, cool. You don't know what I know. You don't see what I see. You aren't doing what I'm doing. It's okay. I love you anyway. Here's how you make it through the doubts. Doubts are not the problem. The problem is, what do you do with those doubts? Where do you go? What do you do? How do you answer them? Here, notice John. John goes immediately to the Lord. John goes immediately to the Lord. Two disciples go see Jesus, ask Jesus what he is doing. Admit your doubts to the Lord. We doubt. We all doubt. John doubted. Peter doubted. The disciples doubted. David doubted. We all have moments and seasons of doubt. God isn't meeting our expectation or anticipation. We're limited. We're surrounded by critics. We don't see all God sees. The circumstance we find ourselves in isn't the circumstance that we thought we would find ourselves in. But we aren't the only ones. So what should we do? Well, you don't recluse. That's what you don't do. You don't introvert. You don't go quiet. You don't go dark. You don't go silent. No, you reach out to God. You speak to God. You admit to God. Doubts only get worse when you get quiet. John goes immediately to the Lord, sends the disciples to the Lord. He brings his doubts to the Lord. What does David do? Read the Psalms. He's always going, Lord, Lord, why? Why me? Why this? I look around, I see evil men, they're succeeding. I see the righteous just barely getting by. Why does it seem that the wicked are being promoted and the righteous are being tormented? I worked hard, I did my job, I labored, I showed up, I handled the business. Why am I the one getting laid off? What is he doing? He's going to the Lord. Take your doubts immediately to the Lord. John brings his doubts to the Lord. Can I let you know this about the nature of faith? The nature of faith means you're going to have things that you are not certain of. If you were certain, then it wouldn't be faith. The nature of faith means that we're going to have moments or seasons or times where we're called to do things or are experiencing things or called to places where we are uncertain. What do we do with our uncertainty? What do we do with our doubt? We bring them to the Lord. Bring your doubts to the Lord. I think one of the most encouraging, just practical approaches to this passage, bring your doubts to the Lord and he will not cast you out. John's estimation of John. What'd you go to see? John's firm. John's resolved. John's determined. John, a prophet? No, he's more than a prophet. John is greater than all the prophets. John's greater than Isaiah. He's greater than Daniel. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Michael. He's greater than Nehemiah. He's greater than Jeremiah. John, greater than them all. Why? Because John proclaimed, there is the Lamb of God. Because John laid his eyes on the Lamb of God, who Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah, who they could only hope to see. John saw me. John prepared the way. John, greater than them all. Why? Because he saw Jesus. That's why. What do you do with your doubts? You take your doubts immediately to the Lord. Think of it. Among women, there's not anyone born greater than John. Wow. That's not being said from a mother. All moms think their baby is the best. Can I just make a general observation? Some babies are ugly. But not if you ask their mom. Baby got like a sideways head, you know. He's discolored. Look at my baby, he's so cute. And you're like, send him back. Something's wrong, you know. But not to that mom. That mom, a mom's never seen an ugly baby. Me, I'm like, I don't know. Did the doctor come by yet? This isn't being said by John the Baptist's mom. John the Baptist's mom isn't the one like, he's the best boy I ever knew. No, that's not John. This is Jesus. Do you hear Jesus' estimation of John? Jesus' estimation of John. Jesus in whom there is no fault. Jesus in whom there was no error. Jesus in whom there was no wickedness. Jesus in whom never made a mistake. Jesus is saying of John, who, by the way, John is doubting Jesus, are you the guy we thought you were? Or should we look for somebody else? Jesus says of John, oh, no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. What do you do with your doubts? You should take your doubts immediately to the Lord. What do you do with your doubts? Right? Well, Jesus directs John's attention intentionally to the Word. This is really verse number 5. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Those are actually quotes from Isaiah 35, Isaiah 66. So here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is grounding John. What is Jesus grounding John in? He's grounding John in the Word of the Lord. He's bringing John back to the Bible. He's saying, stand on the Scripture. Stand on the Scripture. Stand on the Word of God. By the way, church, this is where we stand. We stand on the Word of God. We stand on the Scripture. What do we teach? We teach the Bible. What do we preach? We preach the Bible. Not my opinion, not my ideas, not my philosophies, not your opinion, not your ideas, not your philosophies, but the Bible. We preach the Bible and only the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is the foundation for which all of us need in our seasons of doubt. He brings him back to the Word of God. Pay attention to my deeds. Pay attention to my doctrine. He's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. Go tell John what you're seeing. Immediately, John would have known. That's Isaiah 61. That's Isaiah 35. Immediately, John would have known. Listen, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What do you do with your doubts? Bring your doubts to the Word of God and stand firm on the Word of God. Stand on the promises of God's Word. There's a joyful inclination. Here's what I mean by that. There's a submission to it. Look what he says. Blessed, I'm in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. It's Jesus's way of basically saying, blessed is the one who trusts in me. That rings with the Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes from a few weeks ago? Okay, it's been a couple months at this point. But you remember the Beatitudes from a couple months ago? Blessed is the poor in heart. Blessed are the poor, or poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed, it rings in the same way. Blessed, it's an addition, an amendum to the blessed, to the Beatitudes. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He's saying, blessed is he, blessed is the one who trusts in me. Can you just make a note of this? God is trustworthy. You cannot always trust your feelings. You cannot always trust your circumstances. You cannot always trust your eyes. You cannot always trust your heart. As a matter of fact, you should seldom trust your heart, but you can always trust God. God is trustworthy. His way is the best way. God is trustworthy. His word is what you need to stand on. God is trustworthy. God is true. God is right. God always works truth. God always works right. God always brings good into our lives. This is what the Bible teaches us. God, all the working that God is doing for your good. This is for your good. It may not feel good. Your emotions may tell you this isn't feeling good, but the Bible says it's good. God's always working good. God is trustworthy. Even with your job, even with your money, even with your health, even with your kids, even with your spouse, God is always trustworthy. There's a joyful inclination. He's submitting himself to the Word of God. By the way, after this point, John never seems to doubt again. John, his courage, it actually has increased. John preaches more stern messages to Herod and to Herodias. John becomes more firm. John becomes more resolved. He's not that reed shaken in the wind. He's not subject to just how he's feeling at a given moment. He's just blown about by his willy-nilly emotions. He's firm. He's resolved. He's standing. Why? Because he's standing on the Word of God. He's submitting to the Word of God. He's gone to the Word of the Lord. Last one. John immerses himself in the Lord. Listen, feel like the weight of verse number 5. Blind receive sight. Lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf hear. Why does Jesus make a point of initializing all of those points? Why doesn't Jesus just say, miracles are done? Why doesn't he just go, miracles are done? Tell John, miracles are done. That's good enough. Why does Jesus go? He goes to this, blind receive sight, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel's preached to them. He's squeezing John, he's pressing John, he's telling John, lift your eyes up, see something beyond the moment that you're living in. Look to Jesus, look to the gospel, look to the message of the Messiah. He is coming, yes, but what's he coming to do? What's Jesus coming to do? He's coming to take away the sin of the world. That's what he's coming to do. The Lamb of God, which does what? Which takes away the sin of the world. That's what he's pressing John to feel. He's pressing John to feel the grace of Almighty God who sent Jesus into the world, not with a sword, not with a sling, not with a spear, but he sent Jesus into the world like a lamb. And the lamb came to do one thing. It came to be slaughtered. That's it. The lamb came to be slaughtered. That's what he's telling him. He's saying, look, I'm a lamb. I'm a lamb, I'm not a lion. I come as a lion on my second coming, but I came as a lamb the first time to provide what? To provide mercy and grace to who? To the crippled, to the broken, to the deaf, to the dead, to those who don't deserve it. I'm coming to die, John. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to die. Immerse yourself in the Lord. Here, watch. John was expecting a Messiah who would bring judgment. Not a Messiah who would bring grace. John, go, yes, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. He's the sword, he's a lion, he's the winnowing chaff, he's gonna harvest down, he's that, he's fire, that's who he is. And Jesus is going, yeah, I've come to go under that. I've come to fall under the sword of the Lord. I've come to go under the fire of God's judgment. I've come to die for sinful men. I've come to do these things for you on your behalf, because mankind cannot be saved without it. Jesus did not come the way John thought he would come. He did not expect Jesus to come and show favor to people who don't deserve it. Which, by the way, that's what grace is. We've said this over and over, almost a year now as your pastor, and we've said this over and over. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor from an unobligated giver. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor from an unobligated giver. Undeserved. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God to show us kindness. We don't deserve God to show us mercy. We don't deserve for God to show us good things. We don't deserve them. We all know that about ourselves. But go a step farther. Grace is deeper than that. Grace is not just we don't deserve it. Grace is God is not obligated to give it. God does not have to show grace. God does not have to show kindness. God does not have to give it, and yet God does. God shows grace. God gives favor and mercy and grace and forgiveness, and he is in no way obligated to do it. He did it of his own free volition. He did it of his own free will. He chose, this is the way, from before the foundations of the world. He spun the world into existence, and he said, this is the way that I will redeem man back to myself. That's what he says. Grace. John says, judgment. Where's judgment? I want judgment. God says, no, it's grace. I'm coming to show grace. I'm coming to give grace. John read the passages of the Old Testament. He thought kingdom, judgment would both happen at the same time. And yet, Jesus delays judgment. But hear me, church. Hear me, believer. Hear me, non-believer. God will not always delay judgment. God has delayed judgment in that he has shown grace, but God will not always delay judgment. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he comes another time. And this time when he comes, it's not to make a way to God. It's a way to make war on those who have rejected against God. You read Revelation, it's a white horse, and it's a tattoo on his thigh, and it's a sword in his hand, and it's fire from his mouth, and it's fire in his eyes. God delays judgment, but he delays judgment just for a time. Repent ye and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved while it is yet day, for the night comes when no man can work. God delays judgment. He delays judgment for a time, but he always delays judgment. So fall under grace. Fall under mercy. Repent and believe on Jesus while you have the time to repent and believe on Jesus. Rather than Jesus in the Gospels pouring out judgment, Jesus is pouring out mercy. Rather than pouring out punishment, Jesus is pouring out grace. Rather than condemning the guilty, Jesus is extending a hand of mercy to those who do not deserve it. So here it is. Did you expect God to show grace to sinners? Do you expect God to show grace to sinners? Or did you expect God to be good to those who are good? That's the way most of the world thinks. God is good to those who are good, so let your good be more than your bad, and in the end, God will be good to you. This is what John thinks. This is what the Pharisees think. This is what Israel thinks. And Jesus is coming, and he's blowing that entire idea up. God is not here to be good to the good. God is here to die as the sacrifice to those who are not good in and of themselves. There's none good. No, not one. The only one who was good was Jesus. And he went to the cross and he died an excruciating death in our place. But here's the good news. He did not stay dead, but he rose from the grave 3 days later. He physically, literally walked out of that tomb. And here's what he offers to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now let me ask you a question, believer. Why doubt a good God like that? If we can trust God with our eternal souls, can we not trust God as it relates to our kids? If we can trust God with our eternal souls, can we not trust God with our finances? Can we not trust God with our relationships? Can we not trust God? If we can trust in a good, gracious God who sent his Son to die for sinful men, of which you and I are chief, can we not also trust God in all that God asks from us? And the answer certainly should be yes. Unreservedly, yes. God is trustworthy. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word.